Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're going to continue a message we began last week from Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And as we do, if you're turning your Bibles even right now, Acts 14, we'll do a little review and then we'll just get right into the second part of it. One thing I will say as I've been studying and reviewing and praying and considering this in light of all that's going on in our world, and from the very beginning, there's always been an opposition to the work of the Lord. And you're going to see that here again. But I would pray and trust that when we see opposition, it would not cause us to faint or quit, but it would always move us and motivate us to pray that much more earnestly and to be that much more faithful and even just further strengthen our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Satan himself is a vicious foe. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And we're going to see part of that opposition happen again here in his Acts 14 passage. Started in the Garden of Eden when the serpent, Satan, and confronted Eve, posed into her mind doubts. He distracted her. He deceived her. He distorted the truths of the Word of God. And when that worked, he hasn't stopped. He's doing the same thing. But praise God, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Acts 14, we're in the middle of their Barnabas and Paul's missionary journey, which was about 2.5 years. And it says in chapter 14, verse 1, it came to pass in Iconium, they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, they believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. That's the idea. They poisoned their minds. Long time, therefore, abode they, that is Barnabas and Paul, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. And he, that is the Lord, granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they, Barnabas and Paul, were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lies round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech to Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. They called Barnabas Jupiter, or Zeus, and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with foods and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had done sacrifice unto them. And there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Let's pause there. Because what you're seeing here is this work of the missionary effort of Paul. Actually, Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas is listed first, so he's kind of the lead here. And they were in Antioch where they were sent. Remember that? That's Acts 13. And they were sent out by this church, commissioned by them, prayed for, fasted over, laid hands on, supported, and then sent. Well, Paul and Barnabas at this point are in the middle of their missionary journey. It was a total of about 2.5 years. And as they carry on the Lord's great commission, they weren't always warmly embraced. You saw those in Iconium, they got saved, both Jews and Gentiles. And then you also saw those who stirred up the people. And then they go to Lystra and you see the same thing. There's people who get saved and then there's opposition. Well, folks, what we want to find out and look at from this passage of Scripture and learn that God would have us to do, and that is that we need to be persistent, because in the midst of troubles, there is a persistency that we need to have and mimic and copy that of Barnabas and Paul. So from last week, just a little bit of review. So there was this overcoming of these hostile antagonists. And we see that because the missionaries were cruelly treated in Iconium. And when you see that, even as we have read, a great multitude got saved, but then the unbelieving, the idea is those who were not being persuaded, what do? They stirred up. And that's the idea of like inciting a riot. So a spiritual-oriented riot occurs. And you see also where it says that they were evil affected. The word evil affected means they poisoned their minds. And just a thought on that. You know, when Satan, using his pawns, and that's really what this is, because they had no rejoicing in this gospel. These unbelievers had no reception of the gospel. Actually, they viewed the opposite. They considered this gospel an intrusion upon their religion. They considered these missionaries to be those who would bring interference against their ways. And they did what they could to infect the minds of those around them. And by the way, folks, that is going to happen. Have you ever had somebody who, maybe in your family, or maybe on your job, or perhaps in your neighborhood, who actually poisoned the minds of others against you, said things that were false, lied, or when your good cause for the Lord Jesus Christ is being done, it is evil spoken of? That's exactly what Barnabas and Paul were experiencing here. And it got so bad, actually, that in Iconium, they were going to stone them. They gathered enough of people and persuaded enough of people with such opposition that they were going to stone Barnabas and Paul. So what do? What Jesus had said to them is what they do. In Matthew chapter 10, it says Jesus' very own words, "When they persecute you in this city, flee you to another." Now, it's interesting, that word flee, it doesn't mean so much that they were scaredy cats. It doesn't mean that they were totally in fear. The idea is they were seeking refuge. So if they were going to be killed in this city, the desire of them was, nope, we're moving on to another city. We're going to continue in ministry. What they could have done is they could have gotten offended. They could have gotten to the point they said, we're tired of this opposition. We're tired of this antagonism. We're tired against being persecuted. And they could have said, we quit. But they didn't. They go to the next town and there they preach. And the miracle that they do, we just read that, the miracle of the healing of that impotent man, it caused some misunderstanding. And now they go to Lystra. You can see Lystra, Iconium, they're very near each other, not too far of a distance, and they go into this area, and what do? They preach. They preach the gospel. Folks, let me ask you this question. In the midst of opposition, hostility against you, the poisoning of minds, or others who would look at you with all kind of disdain and scorn and ridicule, what do you do in your ministry? Do you continue to faithfully work on your job? Do you continue to share Jesus Christ with lost people? Do you continue to read the Word of God in your daily time with Him? Do you continue to live like He wants you to live? I used this verse last week because in the book of Proverbs, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And I couldn't help when I was reading through this. I think I commented last night to someone at the dinner, or maybe I said something to my wife, but in conversation I said, you know what's interesting? Throughout all the work of God, it was never the people of God who fought against the religious antagonists. It was never the believers in God who were bringing about some persecution to the Roman government. It was never the believers in Christ who acted in hostility against those who were the opposers. It was always the opposite. Always the opposite. But you also find that when God is doing a work, Satan is right there to counter it. And folks, we learn here from these men that when they were committed to the truth of the Scriptures, when they were committed to the cause of the Great Commission, they were persistent. They were continuing. Somebody once said that the evidence of your character and the extent of your commitment is not just determined by how well you are doing in your own Christian living, but how well you respond when opposition or persecution or scorn or ridicule comes upon your Christian living. I would pray that we'd have a consistency like the Apostle Paul and Barnabas did here. They go into Derbe, and one of the very first things in this Derbe situation is they come upon a man who had never walked. He was born a cripple. We don't know how old he was. And last week we mentioned the very parallel to Peter and the man who was born lame in the temple or at the temple gate and the healing that took place there. Very similar. And so Paul fastens his eyes on him and he says, stand up and walk. And he does. No therapy. No need to have any kind of follow-up appointments. He was instantaneously healed. And he was so instantaneously healed, he got up and he walked and he leaped. And others took this as a great omen of the gods, small g, in their whole pantheon of gods who had now come down in the flesh. And Barnabas was like Zeus. And Paul was like Mercury. And they thought, wow, we've been visited by the gods. Isn't this wonderful? What Paul has to do is say, no, you have not been visited by the gods. You have actually been visited by the power of the God. And so, no. And they were coming with a great celebration. They wanted to just do sacrifices. And that's what you would do in your false religious system. But what Paul did, and we covered this last week, he pointed out that it is the Almighty God who may have allowed and suffered, what's what the word means, to do these various things. But at this time, He has provided a witness. A witness, yeah. And that's exactly why they are there. And then let's pick it back up. That's kind of where we left off from last week. But it says, when you see, we go down even further. In verse number 18, it says, and with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice. In other words, it was not really persuasive to them enough that they would stop. But then Paul, there were certain, not only were they battling this false religion, but now look what happens. All the way from Iconium, they were just there. And from, you're in verse number 19. The Antiochian Iconium Jews. Now, the word Jews, remember something, throughout the book of Acts and even in the Gospel of John and other places where you have Jesus' ministry and now the ministry for Jesus, usually when the word Jews is mentioned, it's referring to the Jewish religious leaders. And so what happens? They will travel all the way down and they'll meet up with those who are around Barnabas and Paul. And what do? They persuaded the people. This goes again to the poisoning of the mind, to saying things that were untrue about them. And the people who are listening, and they were, by the way, rebuffed when they were not allowed to give credit to their Roman gods. And now these Jewish religious authorities come and they say what they say and make all kind of accusations. They not only are going to try to stone Paul, but they do. They carry it out. That's how we know these are Jewish religious leaders, because if this would have been of any kind of Hellenistic or Roman type of punishment, they would have crucified him. They take Paul and they stone him. End of story, right? Missionary effort complete, right? Not so fast. Taking him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. I mean, I don't know too many people that survive a stoning. I mean, that's brutal. These are not little pebbles that they're throwing at the Apostle Paul. This is indeed the greatest of the conflicts, and they were looking to kill him. This is not the first time Paul's life was in jeopardy. Do you remember all the way back at the beginning, shortly after he got saved and he was ministering, and Barnabas actually had to come and convince the disciples that he was really one of them. Well, the Jewish religious authorities who actually gave him the letters and the authority to go and persecute Christians set out to kill him. They had to let him down by a basket on the wall of the city for him to flee and him to continue his ministry. So you would think that ministry is over. Paul's dead. What about Barnabas? Look in verse number 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him. There were those who were on Paul's side. I wish I could have been there to see and hear and learn. What were some of the conversations going on? Oh my. Well, Barnabas, now what are you going to do? Well, the Lord gave us this commission. I got to keep doing it. Yeah, but Paul's dead. Well, I don't know. Maybe we ought to rethink this whole thing. Maybe we should develop a different strategy. Maybe the word sin is too offensive to them. Maybe this idea of telling them that they're not saved, they're going to hell, that might be a little bit too strong. Maybe there's some things, maybe we got to coddle their minds a little bit and kind of come alongside. And at that moment, Paul rose up and he came into the city. In other words, Paul stands up and you could imagine, they have just seen a lame man, someone who had never ever walked before. They had seen him rise up and stand. Now, Paul himself, Barnabas doesn't raise him up. Paul gets up. And he doesn't quit. He goes right back into the city with Barnabas, and they go right next, and they go to Derbe. Now, look what happens next. Verse 21. When they had preached the gospel in that city and taught many. So what do? After it all seems to be over, after everything seems to end, after there is no hope, Paul gets up and he continues to preach. This is an encouragement to my heart. This is a blessing to my soul. You know why? Because there is always going to be conflict. There is always going to be opposition. There is always going to be persecution. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're not yet at a point where in Paul's missionary journeys, he's picked up Timothy to go with them. That's happening in their second missionary journey. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 13... 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse number 13. Look at what it says here about, and to this young pastor, credit to Paul to encourage him in the midst of what's happening. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12. Well, let me get back up a little bit. Verse number 8, now as Jannes, I'm in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, opposition, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. I'd encourage you, underline, circle that. Because at times when you may be facing persecution or maybe somebody wants to stone you, look back to this passage of Scripture. The Lord delivered me out of them all. What a blessing. But he doesn't stop there. Yea, verse 12, all that will live godly, that will is not a helping verb. That will is the idea, all who are desiring, all those with an ambition, all those through the Holy Spirit of God's working are living a godly life, and that's what they're endeavoring to do, shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That sound like the day and age in which we're living? That's what was in Paul's day. That's what started in the Garden of Eden. That's what took place throughout the ministries of the prophets. That's what took place in the ministry of Jesus. And all of this, from last week to this week, persistence in ministry. Because back to Acts chapter 14, in verse number 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, they went and they continued preaching the word of God. Now, again, I would say this. If God has given you a ministry, and he has, what ministry is that? Well, number one, we're all witnesses, are we not? There are lost people who want and need the gospel. There are those who don't want it, but we are witnesses. Number two, you have other ministries which God has given to you. If you're working a job, part of your job is for the glory of God and as a minister and being able to manifest Christianity on your job. In your marriage, in your parenting, on and on we could go. If you faint in a day of adversity, your strength is small. And encounter that with what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. When I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because my strength, now catch this for a moment, my strength to handle resistance, my strength to continue with persistence is not found in me, it's found in Jesus Christ in me. It's found in the Holy Spirit of God working in me. It's found in the power of the Word of God. And that's why, folks, listen, catch this for a moment. Every single one of us, it is incumbent upon us, it is necessary that each of us has a close, intimate walk with God, yielded to, controlled by the Holy Spirit, saturated with the Scriptures, continuing in prayer, in the fellowship of the believers. So when times like this come, and they will, you're able to meet them with a spiritual response. You're able to meet them with a persistence in ministry, because there will be setbacks. There will be difficulties. But there is a ministry to take place. Which leads me to the second point. Let's continue on now as we get to verse number 22. There is the strengthening of the growing disciples. And so what you see in verse 21, they preach the gospel, but what else happens? Well, they are encouraged through the word. And the main thing that is happening for, are you going to take over from here, Pastor Matthew? Okay, I'll take it. So believers are spiritually encouraged through the word of God. I love this. It says, when they preached and they taught, It shows a consistent focus of their ministry that it is the Word, a Word-oriented, a Word-saturated ministry. And they go to the city of Derbe. Now remember Derbe, it's about 50 miles, if you will, east of Lystra. It's in the province of Galatia. And they have a very effective ministry there. And then as they minister unto them, in verse number 22, they confirm the souls of the disciples and exhort them to continue in the faith. What a blessing this is, because here were the men who had just been persecuted. Here were men who had just been opposed. Paul had just been stoned. So when they go to the believers, they give them the word of God, and they are confirming and strengthening. You know what the word confirm means? The word means to build upon earlier teaching. So it's like layer upon layer. It's like precept upon precept, line upon line. Further discipleship. Exhorting. The verb there, parakaleo, is the same word that we find for the Holy Spirit who comes alongside of us. It's the same word that is translated elsewhere as comfort. It's also a word that is translated to encourage. Barnabas, part of his nickname, the son of consolation, the one who is an exhorter and encourager. And he tells them to do this. I don't know what Paul looked like, by the way, after he was stoned. I don't know what his appearance would have been like or what his clothing would have looked like or anything else. I don't know if he changed or anything. He goes right and he's able to minister to them with probably bruises and bloodied and say, guys, continue in the faith. From someone who was just opposed and rejected and resisted. Continue. Look at it again. Confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Folks, once again, let me just say this. In our day and age, the closer we get to the return of the Lord and the more we're in the end times, and I believe we're there. If you watch and see what's going on with AI, it is very scary. And I'm thinking to myself, honestly, I don't know any time in all of human history where we are more ripe and ready for the return of Christ and the rise of the Antichrist. This stuff, you talk about potentials, persecuting and opposing and resisting, it could get ramped up pretty quickly. What are we doing? May we ever be confirming and exhorting other believers to continue in the faith. As a body of believers, that's kind of what's taking place this morning. The preaching of the Word of God is to encourage you in the midst of all that's going on. You say, Pastor, this isn't encouraging. You're telling us we're going to suffer. You're telling us that we're going to have opposition. Yeah, well, that's exactly what the Bible has said. The Bible says when you get saved, it's not a bed of roses. There are thorns in those roses. They're not in the rose blossoms and flowers, in the stems. There are thorns. And there are some nasty people out there. And there are some cruel opponents. But you know something, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're on the winning team. You're on that victory side. You're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's got it all under control. The Bible says, Romans chapter 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18, what a great comfort, and what a great encouragement, and what a motivator to keep moving on. All right, so we get back to this passage, and it says, in the remaining part of verse 22, look what he tells him, that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul wrote to the believers, he said, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his name's sake. Verse 30 of that same chapter continues, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear that is in me. 2 Thessalonians 1, he writes to these believers, and he wrote largely about the return of the Lord, the rapture of the church, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience, and the word there is endurance, and your faith, that's your steadfast loyalty and your commitment, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. When's the last time you woke up in the morning and said, Lord, you know, I'm going to live for you today. Please maximize the suffering that I could encounter, okay? When was the last time you prayed for suffering? When was the last time you prayed for opposition? When was the last time you sought for someone to persecute you? You don't walk around with a sign and say, "Persecute me." No, you don't need a sign, actually. As a believer in Jesus Christ, it'll come. However, not to be a prophet of doom and not to discourage you, but also to say this. If you are not encountering opposition and persecution, then are we indeed worthy of the kingdom of God? What he is saying is this. Your Savior suffered for you. He died on the cross, and he suffered the most cruelest of deaths. That's why he says, Jesus' very own words, Luke chapter 9. Turn back with there. Luke chapter 9, in verse number 23. What does Jesus say about this life of discipleship? He says, and this is before his crucifixion. This is before his resurrection. This is before the 40-day post-resurrection ministry. This is before his ascension. So in essence, this is several years gone by that Jesus said these words. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If any man will come after me, let him, here are three requirements of discipleship. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, follow me. There are two negatives and a positive. Deny yourself, say no. Carnal ambitions, worldly philosophies, all the different things that can interfere with true biblical Christian living. Take up your cross? Yeah. When a spectator or when someone saw a cross being carried, they knew that that person was going to his death or her death. They knew that was the end of their lives. And they knew that they were at the end. You know what we take up our cross? The idea is Jesus Christ is worth our suffering. Jesus Christ is worth our persecution. And that's what he says. Then he says, follow me. The word carries with it the idea of a persistent commitment to do what he does, to say what he says, to minister on his behalf. All right, so we look at this. Believers are spiritually encouraged through the word. But then also, what happens next? There are pastors. So as they return, they're making a circuitous route. They left Antioch and went up into the regions there. Well, they went down to Cyprus and then came up around and then they come back around again. And what do? Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Pastors are publicly installed. What does this mean when it says, and when they ordained? The word ordained is worthy of note here. Not very often used throughout the scripture. I think the only other time is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19, where it's used and translated as chosen. But it carries with it the idea of to vote by the stretching out of the hand. What I say about that is this. When Paul, Barnabas, they were putting pastors into churches that were started, it was congregationally involved. There had to be an approval process. I don't know exactly how it looked, but the word itself indicates that there was some way in which the congregation or that a vote was taken to say yes or no. We're going to be doing that in a few weeks when it comes to the selection of deacons. Although we don't do it publicly by a hand raise, there is indeed a voting process. When I first became the pastor here some 27 years ago, there was a voting process. And when Pastor Matthew came here, there was a voting process. And that means the people have an opportunity participating in the selection of these who are qualified men to be servants and to be able to shepherd the flock. Two things I want to say about this. One, I ask you to pray with me and pray when it comes to men and young boys who would surrender to the call to be full-time pastors. Because what is happening, I was at a pastor's breakfast on Friday morning, and one of the men gave a statistic. And he said, you know, as the population has grown, he said, the number of those entering the ministry has shrunk proportionately. In other words, if the population is growing at 6%, then those entering the ministry is shrinking by 6%. So that means we're having a shortage of those who would be pastors. Would you do this? Would you pray, Lord, would you raise up additional men of God, even from this church, who would answer the call to become pastors of churches and shepherding flocks, to be able to help confirm them in the truths, teach them the scriptures, disciple them in the faith. And then the next thing I would ask is this, would you pray for your pastor? Would you continue to pray because the position and the leadership and the involvement, I need your help. I crave your prayers. And these men, now how long were these men saved? This is a 2.5-year missionary journey. Some of these churches were just planted. Some of these guys were just not too long saved. Would you think they need prayer? Yeah. Now, Paul had taken probably some with him to install because he usually traveled in a missionary team. But the involvement here is the necessity to pray for those who are shepherding the flocks. Pray for these so that we can have wisdom and grace and guidance and ministry according to the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit of God's filling. So they ordained these pastors in these particular churches. And they commended them. You can see at the end of verse number 23, they commended them to the Lord. What other part? Did you see where it says, by prayer and fasting? The people, the churches, the ministry, the downright necessity for the people to be praying and even fasting for these important church decisions. We set aside, you can look in our prayer bulletin, and one of the things we encourage is that even on a Thursday, people would do this. As you can see it, it's on that Heritage Baptist Church column. Thursday, and it's circled, prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. You know what fasting is? Fasting is setting aside life's daily necessities in order to give more fully concentrated time to prayer. There are certain things that are that serious. There are certain crises that are that dire that it demands prayer and fasting. Paul and Barnabas, they started this back in Acts chapter 13 at the Church of Antioch. May I ask a question? Would you be willing to give up some of your life's daily necessities to fully concentrate on praying for your fellow believers, for your church, for your community, for your country, for the cause of Christ? Husbands and wives, I would encourage you, pray together. Pray together with each other. Pray together for each other. Pray together and even take time to set aside the necessities in order to join together in effectual, fervent prayer. Parents and children, I would encourage you. I would implore you. Take time to pray and seek the Lord for His divine guidance, His divine working, for His glory, for lost souls being saved, for disciples being made, for churches being established. Well, we leave that, and we also now look. Now, the third thing is, as we finish the message this morning, we have seen, first of all, verses 1 through 20, a lengthy portion, overcoming the hostile antagonists. We just saw the strengthening of the growing disciples, but now we see the reporting to the sending church. Verse 20, well, I'm going to pick it up in verse number 24. And after they had passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and then sailed to Antioch, from where they had been recommended by the grace of God for the work that they had been fulfilling. So what do? They return home. After 2.5 years, they return home. They come back, and the congregation is collectively gathered for an update, for a report. Going further to verse number 27, when they were come, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, how He had opened the door of the faith unto the Gentiles. What struck my heart and my mind here right away is that even though they were gone for 2.5 years, they were not forgotten. Even though they were gone for this lengthy period of time, they continued their ministry, but they also got together to hear how their investment in prayer, their investment in support, had brought forth spiritual fruit. You see the word recommended? You might, the idea is to be delivered over. It's repeating the fact that the church sent them on this ministry. Remember, all the way back in Acts 13, it was the church sent them. Who sends these missionaries? The church does. These are not lone rangers. And the word fulfilled means to fill the capacity. They accomplished what they needed to do. And they come back together. By the way, I'm thankful for missionaries. You heard just a couple of weeks ago from missionary Manning, the work that is being done. You hear from periods of time, live updates of the work being done. These missionaries that are sent from the church are part of the church. They're an extension of the ministry. They're accountable to the church. And that's why when it says, when they were come, they gathered the church together. Could you imagine the word spreading? Barnabas and Paul are back. Whoa, already? Let's go. Let's hear what. Whoa, we've been praying for them. It's been good to wow, they're back. Praise the Lord. Wonder how it went. What did they do? They gathered the church together. That's what we do. May I ask you a question? Do you know your missionaries? Do you pray for your missionaries? Do you support your missionaries? I pray that's a resounding yes, because they're sent from the church. They're sent into places where God doesn't send you, but you can pray for them. And where God sent them, they're ministering, they're serving, leading souls to Christ, discipling believers, planting churches, training pastors, all exactly what was the first missionary journey so long ago. As a church, just put this up for you as well. The Antiochian church sent forth these Holy Spirit called and directed missionaries in similar fashion as our church, instrumental in sending these 14 missionaries to do the same gospel work. As those sent from Antioch were accountable to the church to accomplish the gospel ministry, so also do we do the same. So not last week, but the week before, when the Mannings were here, you know what he's doing? He's giving an account to the ones who have been entrusting him with prayer support and ministry and the worship that is being done there. It is our responsibility as a church. It is our obligation as a church to prayerfully support them, yes, and even financially give to them, and hold them accountable. That's why when we have the prayer lists, you put them in the bulletin, and we put it in there. Why? So you can pray for them. What a blessing when you get to hear what has been taking place in their ministry. You say, I was praying about that. Thank you, Lord. Because you have an opportunity to invest in them. That's really what it is. Every dollar that is given, every prayer that is offered, it's an investment into that work in that ministry. Well, as we complete and conclude the chapter, and how he had opened the door of the Gentiles, or door of faith unto the Gentiles. Remember, this was in large part Jewish first, but they said, God's brought this to the Gentiles. That's part of the mystery as to what took place. And it's part of what we're talking about even tonight in the Colossians letter. Because the mystery, Jew and Gentile gathered together and put together in the same body of believers. The last thing is, Christians are continually edified. It could be Paul and Barnabas say, thank you so much, see you later. We're now going to sit on our rocking chairs and watch the sunset each night. Nope. Verse 28, and there they abode a long time with the disciples. You know what it means to abode? It's actually the idea of remaining in the same place they stayed put. This is used also in chapter 12, verse 19. If you go back forward here in chapter 14, verse 3, we just looked at, but a long time. The literal translation is not a little time. Why is that? Discipleship is a lifelong process. Growth in Christ is a long, arduous process. Is anybody sitting here this morning saying, you know what, Pastor? I've heard all the preaching. I read my Bible through a number of times. I'm as mature of a disciple as I'll ever be. I don't need any more discipleship. Anybody? Mm-hmm. You know, one thing about pastoral ministry, there's job security. You know why? Because we're all being discipled. Even me. Situations going on and circumstances that are happening have been a real blessing in ways in which I never thought. I shared this morning with someone, I made a phone call just to encourage. And after I'm off the phone, my heart was encouraged and my heart was blessed. And I talk and I pray and I minister and I study the Word of God. And guess what? Thank you, Lord, because I'm not yet arrived. And so the encouragement here is part of the reason for the church. Now, this took place in their church. Part of the reason for this was because in their church, the disciples, remember, there were five of these men. The other three were not called to go out on a missionary journey. But now Barnabas and Paul come back and the ministry continues and the preaching and the teaching take place. And these people are learning and growing and they're going to have a second missionary journey not too long after this. Would you pray, Lord, I'm on a long journey here. Would you help me to be further discipled? Would you help me to spend good quality time in your word, being discipled through your word? Would you help me to pray earnestly in this whole discipleship process? Would you help me also to resist the temptations to be distracted of distortions, interferences? Would you also pray and then seek to enjoy the fellowship you have together with fellow believers in Christ so you can be further built up in the faith? In conclusion, with the first missions trip completed, the practices and the principles established give us a solid understanding about the ministry of missions. While it would be great to have an easy ministry for and from the Lord, thank God for the advancement of the gospel despite intense opposition, persecution. The powerful working of God's Holy Spirit, along with the bold proclamation of God's word, triumphs over trouble. The same is true for each of us in our ministry of making disciples and being disciples. A couple of takeaways. Number one, if you're here this morning and you're facing persecutions and tribulations and trials and troubles, use them as an opportunity to grow closer to God as well as to further strengthen your commitment to Christ as well as to be a continued, faithful, persistent minister of the gospel for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, if you are having those who have poisoned the minds of others, whether it's on your workplace or in the family or in your neighborhood, you're in good company. It happened to Paul and Barnabas. But don't quit. And don't ever fight fire with fire. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. The third thing is this. Would you remain committed to Jesus Christ for the long haul? Would you stay faithful to Him? Like Barnabas, Paul, like the believers in Antioch, like the believers in Derbe, like the believers in Iconium and Lystra, and Perga, Pamphylia. And then last, if you're here this morning and you've not yet been born again, maybe you are an opponent. Maybe you're an enemy, an adversary. Maybe you need to get saved. Maybe even right now, you're just confused or frustrated or troubled because you don't know if you were to die today whether you'd go to heaven. Thankfully, Jesus loves you so much, He died in your place to save your soul and give you everlasting life. Would you think on these things as we conclude, as we bow our heads in prayer and we fellowship one with another afterwards? Enjoy the afternoon. Get back into the workaday world, school world, everywhere else. Be back together for the night. As we take these things to the Lord, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage of Scripture, Lord. What a true narrative of the way ministry goes. Thank you, Lord, for the persistence and the tenacity of these men of God. Thank you, Lord, for lost souls who have gotten saved. Thank you for believers who were discipled. Thank you for churches that were planted. Thank you for pastors who were placed in the pulpits. Thank you, Lord, for a church, ascending church, to be encouraged. Lord, I pray that every one of us, in whatever area of our lives, we need your work, we need adjustments, we need changes, we need growth. Oh God, would you do that mighty work in us? While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, you're thinking on the message, you're reflecting on the passage, the explanation, the exegesis, the illustrations. Maybe you're here and say, Pastor, would you pray with me? The Spirit of God has spoken to my heart, areas in my life, things in my ministry, handling of oppositions and difficulties and persecutions. Would you pray with me at this time for God's divine grace and guidance so that I would remain a persistent and faithful, committed disciple in the long run for the long haul? That's me, Pastor. I need prayer. Here's my hand. Put it up or right back down. Yes, 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 yes. Anyone else? Yes. Now maybe you're here and you need salvation in Jesus Christ. If you were to die today, you don't have a confident assurance you'd go to heaven. I'd like to remember you. With that uplifted hand, say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be born again. I need Jesus Christ to be the Savior of my soul. Would you remember me in prayer? Just lift your hand up, put it right back down. That's me, Pastor. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Father, we close this morning. You look at our hearts. You know our lives. You understand and see everything that's going on. And we need you. We pray that you would take our lives and let them be fully consecrated, Lord, to you. And these lifting their hands, the areas in which they need your divine working, they need adjustments. They need encouragement. I would ask and pray that you'd bless to the extent that they need, that need would be fulfilled only in and through you. For the one, the two, seeking a salvation, I pray that the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God's working would be so mighty in bringing to full assurance of knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And we pray these things, and we ask these things in Jesus' holy, precious, powerful name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.